So we're going to look at a special text, Romans chapter 12. We're going to start our Elijah series next week, but this week we're in Romans chapter 12. This is the first text we studied as a church. It was our first Sunday. We studied Romans 12, 1 through 8. I think I'm really going to focus on 1 through 6. It's around page 948 in the Black Bibles. And as we look back on that first text and think about the future and what God has done in the past and what God's going to do in the future at Grace Bible Church, the big idea is it's the same Jesus but a new era. It's the same Jesus but a new era. My wife and I were watching a movie just this week, a fun movie we had watched in 2006. 20 years later, we were watching it again. And what was interesting to me as we watched the movie is that never once did someone pick up or look at a cell phone in the movie. They did mention it once in the movie, right? We all had cell phones in 2006. But I just thought, oh, how nice that that technology was completely absent. And it got me thinking, you know, what's changed in culture? What has stayed the same? You often see this in period pieces, right, that are take place 100 years ago. Like, what's the technology they had 100 years ago? What's the same technology now? The church is 2,000 years old. And really, many theologians would say it goes back before that, right? God has always been saving a people for himself. And so there's this idea that God is always redeeming people. God is always saving people by grace. It doesn't matter what technology you and I are using today. It doesn't matter where we live. It doesn't matter what else is going on in culture. We're called to trust the grace of Jesus and follow him. And that's what we're going to see in the text today. It's going to talk about not conforming to the world. That word could be translated as era. It's the word eon. It's the idea that this age that we live in, don't let it squeeze you into its mold. But follow Jesus. Trust Jesus and his grace. So let's read the text. It's again Romans 12, and we'll read 1 through 6. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world or this eon or this era. Do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. I'll stop there before we get into the detailed list, but the big idea is it's the same Jesus and a new era. Don't let this era, don't let this age, don't let this world squeeze you into what it wants from you, but look up and view the mercies of God. Look to Jesus. Look at what God has done for you in Christ and begin then to obey and to follow him. That's our call. I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would join us, the Spirit would help us to hear the word, to love what he's saying to us this morning. Let's pray. God, we ask for your help. We pray that you would be present with us by your Spirit, that we would see you. We'd get a glimpse of your glory, your goodness in your word, that you would challenge us as a church community to continue to follow you, to love you, to magnify you. We thank you, Spirit, that you love to magnify the work of Jesus, and we pray that Jesus would be great in our hearts this morning. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, big idea, same Jesus, new era. That first sermon I did on Romans 12, all those years ago, we called it, What Are We Doing Here? That was the name of the sermon. What are we doing here? And the answer to that question then was we're being transformed by the work of Jesus. And that's the answer in this text. And so again, we're coming back to the same idea. We're being transformed by what Jesus is doing. It's the same Jesus, but it's a new era. And so we'll see this in three ways. I'm going to use the outline of our name, Grace Bible Church. We're going to see that the grace of Jesus is still our power. The grace of Jesus is still our power. That's what we rely on. That's the power that motivates and changes us. Number two, the Bible of Jesus is still our authority. The Bible of Jesus is still our authority. In a world that's confused about truth and authority and who to trust, we're going to say, we're going to listen to the Bible, the Word of God. And then number three, the Church of Jesus is still our responsibility. The Church of Jesus is still our responsibility. Of course, God is sovereign. Jesus is Lord of the universe. He's ultimately responsible for us, right? But we have a responsibility to be the church, to be his people, his hands and feet in the world. That's what that last point's about. So let's look at the first point. The grace of Jesus is still our power. We see this in verse 1. The grace of Jesus is what motivates us. Look at verse 1 again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Paul is appealing to us, appealing to them by the mercies of God. That's his leverage. That's how he appeals to us, right? Other translations say, I urge you by the mercies of God. Or I exhort you by the mercies of God. How does Paul twist our arm? By the mercies of God. Like, how are you going to ever get anybody to do anything when it comes to following Jesus and obeying him? By looking at his sweet, good, abundant mercy and grace. That's how we're going to do it. The way I would like to say it is, we will never stop being obsessed with God's grace to us in Jesus. Never. And the day that we do, I pray that God would shut the doors. But as long as I'm alive, we're going to be obsessed with the grace of Jesus. And I think as long as the rest of our leadership is alive, we're going to be obsessed with the grace of Jesus. And this is the grace, this is the power that we're passing on to a next generation, a new era of leadership. People become leaders here because their mind is blown by how good God has been to them in Jesus. Those of you that are faithfully serving in every area, you're faithfully serving because you're convinced that Jesus is worth it. So it's the grace of Jesus that's actually the motivation. It's the fuel. It's the power. It's the thing that moves us forward. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. Just in literary context, right? This is chapter 12, verse 1. He had 11 chapters explaining the grace of God in Jesus, that we deserve judgment, but God showed us mercy. Instead of just casting us out, God adopts us back into his family through the work of Jesus. Jesus takes our sin upon his shoulders. He dies in our place as our substitute. That's God's mercy. That's God's grace. Undeserved favor. And Jesus gives us a full bank account of a new identity, resurrection power surging through us. He gives us new life in Christ. And so that's grace. That's mercy. That's undeserved favor in Jesus. And that's what's going to change us. That's what's going to transform us, as he describes here, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices. This is a paradox. This is just a strange reality of being a follower of Jesus. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Right? What else does he say? He says, pick up your cross and follow me. Jesus says, both come to me for life and come to me and die to yourself. So here it's described as a living sacrifice. Come to me and find life as you give yourself away in death. How are we possibly going to do something that crazy? Because of the mercy of God in Jesus. Because of his grace poured out on us. His Holy Spirit awakens us to see this, to trust it. As a living sacrifice, you're holy and acceptable to God then. This is your spiritual worship. The word spiritual is logikos. It's you could say logical. Some people translate it as your reasonable worship. The idea in Greek literature is there's like a life that's given over to our passions, right? I can be driven by my own desires. That's what our culture tells us. That's the gospel of our culture. Be driven by your desires. Identify with your desires. And both the Greeks and some of the philosophical systems, but also in Christianity, says, well, you don't want to be driven by your desires. You want your mind on higher things, on better things. You're reasonable. Your spiritual worship would be, don't be driven by your flesh anymore, but trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus instead. That's what he's describing here, spiritual worship, reasonable worship, a worship not of your own flesh, but one where you're offering your body as a living sacrifice. One of the ways to define grace is payment. There's a lot of banking analogies that are used over the years. An old kid song we used to sing is, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I don't know if you've heard this song before. I've got a picture of Venmo here. Like, think about how you pay for things. You pay, you know, with your phone. Do you pay with a card? My wife sent a funny reel. A guy was making fun of his wife because she had a checkbook in her purse, right? I know it's okay. Some of you still have checkbooks. It's all right. But like, how do we pay for things, right? Well, the idea spiritually is no checkbook, no debit card, no phone, no Venmo. Nothing can pay for the debt that we owe. Only Jesus can pay that debt. That's the spiritual need that we have. And so that debt is generously paid by God because he loves us. because of the Father's love, he sends Jesus. Romans, okay, in context, Romans defines grace this way in Romans 3. It says, the righteousness of God has been shown to us apart from the law. So it's not, we're not saved, we're not given faith, and we're not given grace because of the law. But, he says, the law and the prophets do bear witness to it. He says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction. What does he mean there? There's no distinction between yellow, black, brown, red, white, right? Like, it doesn't matter what color we are. It doesn't matter where we grew up. It doesn't matter our background. There's no distinction. It's by faith. It's the open hands of God. I have to receive the grace you give me in Jesus. The grace of Jesus is still our power for hope, for salvation, for no longer being just twisted up in our own anxiety and our own worry about ourselves. Paul goes on. He says, this is a famous part, Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I was listening to a sermon yesterday, working around the lawn, listening to a sermon, and this guy distinguished between the material cause and the instrumental cause of our salvation. And he was talking about how you could distinguish grace and faith in that way, right? And he gave an illustration of, he's like, imagine you're a kid with a satchel on a skateboard, right? And you're trying to go uphill, and then car's going by slow enough for you to catch it, and so you take your satchel and you throw the strap over the back of the truck, and it pulls you uphill. What's the power of you going uphill? Is it your strap, or is it the truck? And that's the distinction that theologians like to make between the material and instrumental cause, right? The idea is that, like, well, the real power is the truck, right? And so a theologian would say, well, the difference there is, like, well, grace is God provides the means for you to be saved. He's the one that initiates. He's the one that gives you Jesus. He's the one that picks you out of the orphanage and adopts you into his family. Faith is, I'm just like, oh, yeah, I'm throwing my strap on that one, right? You can have weak faith. You can have strong faith. But it's the powers and what God is doing, right? So faith are these open hands receiving what God has done for us. Christian, do you live by faith? Do you live not in hope of your own perfection, but do you live in hope that God is good enough and kind enough and gracious enough to save you and to conform you to the image of his Son? Skeptic, non-Christian, what is your faith in? Is your faith in your own power? Is your faith in your circumstances? Is your faith in your intelligence? Those are all good gifts from God, but ultimately what the Scripture says is none of those are enough. Again, good gifts, good things. It's good to be smart, good to have family, good to have these things in life that can help us, but ultimately we need the power of God. So I want to appeal to you to put your faith in Jesus and what Jesus has done for you, the grace given to us in Jesus. That's actually the power to live a transformed life, to live a life like Jesus, where he gave up his perfection of heaven, Philippians 2 says, and then entered into our broken world to be a servant, to die for us. That's what it means to present yourself as a living sacrifice. I would argue that all change in our life, all putting away of old habits, comes from this recognition, I can't do it on my own, I have to look to Jesus. So I'm looking to Jesus. Jesus is the one that convinces me he's good, he loves me, and because of that, I'll stubbornly let go of these old habits. That's that ongoing cycle of dying to self, of presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. Second point, the Bible of Jesus is still our authority. The Bible of Jesus is still our authority. Now, the word Bible doesn't appear in verse 2, but I'm going to draw from verse 2 this process by which we listen to what God has for us in life. And the Scriptures again and again says that we hear his voice through the Scriptures. So let me give you a cross-reference I learned when I was a brand new baby Christian. It's Psalm 119. How can a young person keep their way pure? Well, by living according to God's word. The psalmist says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So if you want to live in a new way, you have to submit yourself to the authority of God's word. The Proverbs describe this again and again, not leaning on our own understanding, but leaning on the will, the guidance, the word, the wisdom of God. So with that as context, Now this verse, verse 2, makes more sense as something speaking about the authority of God's word. Verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, this eon, this era, this age. Don't be conformed to this, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What is the will of God, the wish of God? What's the desire of God? Again and again, the New Testament says for us to be conformed and look more and more like Jesus instead of being conformed to this age, to this era, to what everybody else does. And so what do you look like? You know, I talked about that movie from 2006 where everybody had cell phones, but there were no cell phones in the movie. And it was kind of nice. It felt kind of free. And I thought, well, there was a difference because back in 2006, I don't know if you remember, maybe some of you weren't born then, but in 2006, we only used cell phones for making calls. Do you remember that? Remember back in those days, we'd text and we'd make calls. And we didn't have this thing, you know, we all have this neck now. It's like this because we're looking at them all the time. We're all addicted to them because we do everything on them, right? We entertain ourselves. We drug ourselves. We turn ourselves into zombies. We're just looking at them all the time. What are you being conformed to? What is your spiritual posture? I can pick on our bent necks looking at cell phones, but spiritually speaking, what's our posture? Are we being shaped by the era that we live in? Are we being shaped by this world? Or are we being shaped by the story of Jesus and what he's done for us? The best way to understand the will of God is to listen to his word. This is Jesus' Bible. It's the Bible of Jesus. When Jesus taught, he taught from the authority of the Old Testament scriptures. And then that wasn't enough. He commissioned a team of guys to write his word. That's what the New Testament is. The New Testament were commissioned people that Jesus sent out. And so together, we call that the Old and New Testament. This is the word of Jesus, not just the word of God. Jesus speaks for God. This is his word. We like to say it this way: the Bible speaks with the authority and relevance of Jesus himself. So if you want to listen to your authority, if Jesus is your Lord, you need to be listening to the scriptures. You don't need to be listening to yourself. We live in an era that says, listen to yourself. Define yourself by your passions. Define yourself. Have an identity based on your own desires. Look inward. Look inward. And Jesus says, no, look out to me and my will, my desires for you written in the scriptures. So this renews our mind. It says, by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What does this look like? As we test things, it's like this. It's like I actually start practicing what Jesus tells me to do. There are a lot of Christians that are like, they like to talk about God's word, right? Biblically, and again, you see this in Proverbs, wisdom literature. Biblically, you're not wise unless you do what God says. I don't care if you can tell me what God says. Can you do what God says? And none of us are perfect, right? We looked at Romans 3. All of us fall short. All of us stumble in many ways. So we're not going to become this kind of pharisaical, judgmental, legalistic society where we're all like judging each other and nitpicking, right? But we're going to move forward to obedience again and again. And then when we fall into sin, we're going to be honest about it because the scripture is our authority and it tells us what is right and what is wrong. So the scripture will judge our behavior and we're going to renew our mind more and more, taking on this new way of living. And another thing I want to be very clear about that I say a lot, any culture and any person, see this in cultures and individuals, we have certain sins that seem like they shouldn't be sins to us. We're like, I like these five commandments, but I don't really like these other five commandments. And you'll notice whole cultures that have these issues, right? Whole cultures that don't think lying is a big deal. And as Americans, that really bothers us, right? We're kind of self-righteous about it. We're like, well, we think you should tell the truth, right? That's a big deal in our culture. But in other cultures, they're like, nobody tells the truth. It's just a culture-wide problem. And then you've got our culture, right? Where we're like, we don't like the sexual purity stuff. We hate that, right? We don't want to obey God's sexual purity laws. We want to do our own thing and build our life on our own desires. And other cultures are appalled at us, like, you should be more sexually pure. Like, this is offensive, right? And so cultures judge each other. Individuals judge each other. We all have problems with certain commandments. There are parts of God's moral law that are just harder for you than they are for me, and vice versa, right? Things that are harder for me than they are for you. And so, by faith, we trust that Jesus is worth it. Jesus gave his life for us. That's why I obey Jesus. That's why I read the Bible. That's why he's an authority in my life, because he rules and reigns as the resurrected Lord. So because Jesus bought me, I owe my life to him. And so I'm actually going to read the scripture. I'm going to look at what it says. And when it says things I don't like, I'd be like, okay, Jesus, this is hard for me. Will you help me? I need extra grace. I'll ask a friend, will you pray for me? This is hard for me, but I'm going to test and experiment with obedience again and again. And we're going to continue to be about that as a church. We're going to say, yeah, even if this is hard, we're going to try to do what God says. We're going to read his word. We're going to study it. We're going to try to build our lives on it. It's our authority. What's authority in your life? I think we're in kind of a post-authority age. I was like searching for, I was looking for an image, like what could be an image for authority? Best I could come up with is a blue check mark. Like that's pitiful, right? Like that's no kind of authority. Some of you are like, I don't even know what that means. I don't think I really know what it means either. It's like, what's a symbol for authority? How do you know something's authentic? How do you know you can check it? How do you know that you can say, this is real, I can trust it, right? And the scripture self-attests that you can trust the scripture. And then we test and we experiment and we listen to it and we read it and we study it and we see more and more, oh, this is true, this is reliable. The more we study it, the more we read it, the more reliable it becomes. Fascinating thing I love to point out is that the word listen and obey in Greek and in Hebrew is the same word. There's not a distinction. Listen and obey. It's the same word. But for us, I don't know. I think I could listen to it but not do what it says. Well, the scripture would say, well, then you're not really dealing with it rightly. You're not really growing in wisdom. So what are some ways that you and I could grow in the authority of God's word over our life, that we actually submit to what he says? I think memorizing is really helpful. I shared Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. And I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The more you know the word, the more you'll live in accordance with the word. Of course, you need the Holy Spirit. Of course, you need transformation. You need God's grace, right? But you need his word. Do you read it? Do you study it? Do you spend time in the word? I'd encourage you to build habits. Put a Bible by your nightstand. If you don't have a Bible, we've got Bibles under the chairs. We have boxes of them. You can take one of them. We'd love for you to have your own Bible. Some of you struggle just visually reading. I've found I'm a pretty good reader because I've been doing this stuff for a long time, but I actually learn better by listening. I like to listen to the word on audio more than read it even. And it feels to me like I'm getting more of it. I'm understanding more of it. We're all different, right? For some of you, it might be writing it. My wife is literally copying the entire Bible right now. She's been working on it for 2 years. She's a very kinetic, you know, body type learner, and that helps her. She gets it, you know, like it sinks more deeply. Maybe for you, it's just memorization. You're just going to take a few verses and work on them for a long time and just repeat and repeat and repeat. Maybe for you, it's music, more scripture songs. You're singing the word. But spend more time living under the authority of God's word. And I promise you, you won't be disappointed. It will not be a waste of time. It will be something that you appreciate. It'll be something that you grow in. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, we all with unveiled face are beholding the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed, that's that word again, into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Seek to place yourself under the Bible, under its authority, but pray, oh God, would you, by your Spirit, sink this deeply into my heart? Would you transform me more and more into the image of your Son? Okay, third point. The third thing that hasn't changed for us is that the Church of Jesus is still our responsibility. The Church of Jesus is still our responsibility. And so we have to be careful here because, again, I mean, God's in charge, right? He's king of the universe. God is sovereign. We agree with all that. There's a phrase that pastors used to use back in the day, and I used to really not like it. And then I became convinced it's biblical. And this is the phrase, we are the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. You know why I didn't like that? That sounded kind of flippant. It sounded kind of manipulative, you know, like people are trying to get us to be more responsible. We need to give, you know, glory to God. God's sovereign. Here's the problem. If we're in circles like ours that really do believe in the sovereignty of God, there's a danger that we can drift into a let go and let God attitude, where we're like, God will take care of it. I don't need to do anything. But here's the thing. We actually, biblically, are the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. That is his plan. God's plan is us. Now, we're not all of his plan, right? Thank God, he's bigger than us. There's more than just us, but we are his plan. Three different passages by Paul talk about this and the different gifts and the different ways that we use our gifts in the world. He uses body parts, images. There's a passage by Peter as well. What's interesting, I skipped reading all the different gifts that people have because I realized all the gift lists are different. So I don't want to focus on that. I want to focus on the attitude of actually being Jesus' presence in the world, right? So he uses his body imagery. I don't think the actual body parts are as important as knowing that we're responsible. Verse 3, he says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment." So more highly is probably the most literal translation, but there's another great translation you could use for this Greek word, and it's don't overthink. That's another way you could translate it that maybe is a more modern way of saying, like, are you overthinking about yourself? Or are you thinking with faith in what Jesus has done in your life? And this gets at something that both C.S. Lewis and Tim Keller talk about a lot, that shame and pride are two sides of the same coin. Shame and pride are both us thinking too much. We're overthinking about ourselves. We're making it about us. And it shouldn't be about us. It should be about Jesus working through us in the world. We're still responsible, but it's because of what Jesus has done for us. So hear this again. He says, don't think more highly than he ought to think, but with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So what is faith? Faith is receiving the grace of Jesus, right? So what is this? Big idea. We're all given dignity. We're all made in such a way that we're designed to image and glorify God in the world. All human beings are reflective of God's glory in the world. And yet, there's a problem. We've all taken glory from God and said, I want to be my own God. We've all imitated Adam and Eve, and so now we're all broken. We're all fractured. So there's still something glorious about all people, whether saved or not. All people still have this residual glory, right? Like a beautiful old sports car in a junkyard. You can walk in the junkyard and be like, oh, I remember that model. That one's glorious, right? It's not running. Paint's pretty bad, right? And that's what human beings are. We're glorious ruins, is what Francis Schaeffer said. We're glorious ruins. So Romans 3, I read earlier, all have fallen short of the glory of God. That's what sin is. Sin is saying, I don't want you, God. I want your stuff, but I don't want you. I want to be my own God. I want to do my own thing. And that fractures us. That causes problems. Not all of us are as evil as we could be, but there's brokenness all around us. And so here, Paul's like, don't overthink it. God saved you. Get back out there. Be glorious. Isn't that crazy? And so we can be frustrated because our pride makes us think we don't need God's grace. Or we can be frustrated because our shame makes us think that we're so bad God can't handle us, right? God, you don't know how bad I am. Oh, he knows. He knows everything, right? So we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have this dignity and glory made in the image of God. And so we think according to the faith we have in what Jesus has done for us. And then that's what allows us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. For as in one body we have many members or body parts, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. What's the command there? Use your gifts. If you're an elbow, go be an elbow for the glory of God. If you're a thumb, go be a thumb for the glory of God. And again, I don't think you have to memorize every gift list in the scripture to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. He makes it pretty simple, right? He's like, love God, love your neighbor. Go do it. You're going to do it in your own unique way. You have a different personality. You have a different person. Like, we're going to go do it with our own flavors. But love God and love Jesus, right? He washed his disciples' feet. He's like, do stuff like this. Serve people. Love people. Help people. Some of us are going to use our words. Some of us are going to use our hands. Like, we're going to do it with different flavors, but we don't have to memorize this gift list to understand what to do. I've had a lot of friends that have worked in the medical field, and talking to them as they're studying, like getting ready for nursing or being a doctor, there are apparently more body parts in the human body than any of us can even conceive, right? There's an old anatomy chart. I thank God for those of you that have actually learned what all the parts are, right? And I think that's very useful if you're going to be a doctor or a nurse. But you don't need that degree of detail and science to just be faithful, to just be responsible, to just be Jesus' hands and feet in the world. Just do it, right? Just get out there and use the gifts that God has given you. And you may learn a few things like, oh, I'm not as good at that as I thought I would be, right? And let me do more of that. Like, you'll refine over the years, but it's more important that you get out there and serve than you wait to know exactly what your calling is and what you're perfect at, right? God can use you better if you're moving than if you're just sitting on the sideline wondering about what you should do. Just serve the person next to you, then serve the next person, right? Jump in. So here at the church, we've organized, and we have certain ministries, and some ministry, you know, we've prayed about it. It's not willy-nilly, right? The pastors and the elders pray about things. We organize things. We get leaders together, and we're like, okay, we're gonna teach some kids the Bible, and we're going to welcome people at the front door, right? Like, we organize some ministries so that we can help people follow Jesus. And we want you to serve in those ministries. Now, just to be clear, you can serve your neighbor, not serve at the church, and you're still obeying this verse. But for Grace Bible Church to continue into the next generation, it requires people to actually cooperate and serve here, right? And so there's this kind of thing that's hard to define here. As modern people, we're kind of anti-organizational. We have to know that about ourselves, but also recognize, man, there are like huge numbers of the next generation saying, we want hard, mean institutions, right? And they're like swinging back the other direction. So just recognize there's a balance in Scripture. There's the worldwide universal body of Christ. We all belong to Jesus, different places, different times. But then the Bible describes actual organizations in different cities, you know, groups of Christians gathering together, cooperating together. So what are next steps you could take to help us with the mission God has called us to? I'd ask you to pray about it. We've got forms where you can sign up in the hallway. What's the next step you can take to serve someone else next to you? What would that look like? To actually take on the responsibility of like, oh, God's going to use me to share Jesus with the city and with this world. The church of Jesus is still our responsibility. So what's the need in front of you? What's the gift you have? And then what are ways you can fill needs, even if you don't feel gifted for it, right? If you're like me, you've, you know, sprained your wrist, twisted your ankle, broken limbs, and you just had to figure it out, right? Like, well, my right hand's really better, but it doesn't work right now. I'm going to have to use my left hand. And sometimes that's what it looks like to serve in the body of Christ. I want to summarize here again, just big idea. It's the same Jesus, but a new era. God has called us as a church to continue to invest in younger generations, to continue to raise up newer leaders. We're excited to see that progress as some of us that used to be young are becoming a lot older. God's giving us opportunities to invest in younger Christians and raise up a new generation of leaders. God's continuing to work faithfully. Thank you for your participation. Thank you for making Grace Bible Church what it is. Thank you for being faithful to Jesus. That's essentially what we're about here. It's the same Jesus, even though it's a new era, a new generation. And so the grace of Jesus is still going to be our power. We'll never stop that. The Bible of Jesus will continue to be our authority. We'll never stop that. And the church of Jesus will continue to be our responsibility. We will be his hands and feet in the world here in local ways that he's called us. One of my favorite passages that summarizes this is Titus 2:11. The grace of God has appeared. It brings salvation for all people, and it trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. One of the things that makes Grace Bible Church unique is in an era where churches say it's all grace or it's all law, we're going to say, well, it's God's grace that transforms our hearts, so we actually want to obey what God says. And so thanks for being a part of what God's doing here. Continue to pray for us that God would use us in the next generation. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. I pray for those here that love you, that are committed to you, that you would help us to lock arms, to make disciples together, to love others, to encourage them in their walk with you. I pray for those that are still asking questions, Lord, that you would give them the gift of faith, that you would open their eyes to see your powerful grace, your kindness to them in Jesus. Help them to trust you for the first time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to